the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, that because of the recitation of the rosary for the repose of the soul of Mary Fornier that comes so quickly after Mass tomorrow on the Feast of the Assumption in the evening, that there won't be a sermon being preached. However, I don't want to let this time go by without reflecting on the importance of the Assumption of Mary, this dogma of our faith. The Church requires a priest to preach sermons on Sundays and holy days to review the feasts that are there. And so by reviewing that on this day, at least I can help all of us to begin our reflection for the Assumption. And even though there'll be no sermon tomorrow, it's still we can appreciate greatly this wonderful feast that we have of our Blessed Mother. And besides that, today in Jerusalem and elsewhere, usually in the Eastern churches, it's also known as the Feast of the Dormition of Mary. From dormition, we mean the idea that she had gently fallen asleep. The universal tradition of the Church has been that Mary did not die a terrible death. We'll talk about this a few minutes more, but that she her passing was as if someone had fallen asleep. And so there's a shrine in Jerusalem kept by the Benedictine order and honoring the dormition of Mary on the exact spot where they believe that she had passed away. And so this is important for us, and are observing it. So it just fits that if we talk about the Assumption today, that it fits in together with the general thoughts and feast day the Church has over these next couple of days. By the dogma of the Assumption of Mary into heaven, we mean that after her death, her body did not corrupt, but rather, it was made new, soul and body then rose into heaven, and there she sits at the right hand of her Son to receive the reward of great merits that had come to her, also that she is crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth, and there makes intercession for us. That is a real quick summary of this dogma of the Assumption of Mary. Let's break it apart. Since 1950, in Pope Pius XII's teaching, this has been a dogma of our faith. This means that we must believe that Mary is in heaven with her glorified body and soul together there. We have this as a dogma because it gives us hope of what eternal life will be for us if we follow the example of Mary, that we always constantly seek her intercession, and that we grow in merit and grace in our own lives, that the favor that was granted to Mary will also be granted to us. So that's one of the reasons why it was brought forth as a dogma of faith. It had never been doubted in the Church that Mary had been assumed into heaven. It goes all the way back to apostolic times. It's just a wonderment that it took 1900 years before it was made an actual dogma of faith. But more and more Marian studies in the late 1800s and through the 1900s brought more and more different teachings of Mary forth in every way. We have the Immaculate Conception being proclaimed a dogma. Pope St. Pius X wanted to proclaim her as mediatrix of all graces and as the co-redemptrix with Christ, and then here with the Assumption. So there's so many Marian works that have been done over that period of time that God chose to save for our time the raising up of this teaching to a dogma of our faith. What we understand from this also, this dogma, is that Mary did die. Now, it's not going to be a death like you and I die. Pope Pius XII, in his encyclical on the subject of the Assumption of Mary, explains that Mary did die because her son had died. It was only fitting that the mother would die too, but not with all the pains, not with all the worries and regrets at times that in many cases can occupy the lives of human beings when they die. Hers was a death of obedience to her Heavenly Father, knowing that this is how she would pass from this world, because it is given unto men once to die. She is still a human creature, even though in her own life she had never committed a sin. And it's because of that her death was in a way that you and I will never experience. No, even the holiest person that ever walked on the face of the earth, because that other holiest person still would have been born in original sin. And so there is something here in the death of Mary, the idea of the dormition, that she gently falls to sleep, if you will, and the body will not be allowed to suffer corruption, but right away, in her passing at this point, then her glorified body unites with its soul, and then the soul rises up to heaven in glory. What a wonderful thing this is to think about, how we see in the great as a great reward for all the merits and the things that Mary has gained for us, or gained for herself rather, that for us to gaze upon her in heaven, already enjoying the rewards and benefits that are promised to those who at the final judgment, where soul is united to body, and there together they spend the time in eternity, such as it is now with us, that we see with Mary that she's begun that fulfilling of that reward, that promise already. The idea here is that all her life, all of her deeds in her life, had her merit the greatest reward possible, that she could pass away, body and soul united, and be there in heaven with her son. The good deeds that she accomplished were constant in every way. Because she was not born in original sin, and through that did not have concupiscence, would not consent in any way to actual sin, and through that be able to grow and become stronger in reward and grace and merit before God. It's like a never-filling vessel, if you will, that the more good that she had done, it just one thing led to another and mounted higher and higher and higher in her life. Such a wonderful thing that we see of this particular dogma. It helps us to love and to honor Mary in a great way. Through this dogma, we believe that Mary is in heaven, body and soul. And there, she prays for us as our mother. There, she sends the angels back and forth for us to assist us. There, according to the teaching of St. Pius X and others, that she intercedes for us and gives to us the graces from God in the manner in which we need. Okay, all of that helps to explain about the dogma of the Assumption of Mary. But I've talked a lot about merit and how Mary, by her good deeds, merited great rewards and so forth. Let me spend a few more minutes here today talking about this point of merit, because I don't think people have reflected upon it enough. It's a comforting doctrine. To use the words of today, by understanding the idea of merit, by putting into practice in our life of what we mean of growing in reward before God, how our life in heaven can be greater and greater by the things that we do here on earth, we actually take charge, if you will, of our eternal life. Now, we're not God. We're not telling God what to do, where we want to be. But he's told us that every good action that we perform has a right to a reward. We're his children. We've been baptized. We do a good and proper deed with the right intention before God, a supernatural motive and intention there. It carries with it the right to reward. Any deed, any of us do, has a right to reward either here on earth, if we do our work or school and things of that. There's right to reward, great or small the reward might be. You work at a particular place of business, you've made a contract, if you will, between the employer and employee of a point of compensation. Your reward, if you will. I do my job, I receive this. There's bonuses and another point, more reward, if I do my job well. Well, in the spiritual life, if we perform all of our particular works that we do with a good supernatural motive, then we have this right to this reward. And something that builds and builds and builds. It's kind of really hard to kind of describe it using earthly language to describe what takes place in heaven, because no one has been in heaven. No one really knows exactly all of these things, but we know enough from the teachings of the church on this subject, when the scriptures declare for us, the fathers and the doctors of the church and all have explained this doctrine of merit and what it means, and that if you and I fully understand it and fully put it into practice, what great good we can do for our own lives in every way. See, if we do the deeds of the day, even good deeds, sacrifice for people, you know, show forth that we love them here and there or whatever, accomplish even heroic deeds. But if we do them for natural motives, we'll receive a reward, but it's a natural reward. Pat on the back, the warm and fuzzies. Someone needs rescued. I put forth everything I can, all my effort there to help that particular person. Probably because I love that person more so than other things, then I'm going to put all this effort into it. And I gain this reward and fame and all these things that come from me because I've done those works. Like our Lord said at the Sermon on the Mount in the beginning part, amen, I say to you, they've received their reward here on earth. But that's not what we're working for. We're not working just to do and have a natural reward for naturally good works. We've been shown the great secret of what the completed happiness in heaven, the great joy of heaven can be. If, while on earth, we do all of the works that we do, all the good works and even indifferent works, with a supernatural motive, for the love of God, for reparation for sin, because someone reposed the soul of someone, because of the needs of another, I'm trying to gain favor and grace before God for this person, so I'll make a sacrifice at this time. All of these are supernatural motives, and there's many, many more that are supernatural motives with it. But we can take a good deed and make it far better by performing it for a supernatural motive, because with it then comes a supernatural reward. Not just a natural reward, but a supernatural reward. Changes everything here. Even an indifferent deed. Indifferent meaning I'm washing the dishes, cleaning the house, doing schoolwork, doing my things at work, whatever. All these different things. Indifferent, things I must accomplish. But if I do them for the love of God, if I do them more and more to give Him honor and glory, I do all my things well because God gave me talents and I want to use them well, I'm fulfilling all these tasks, but with that supernatural motive. And now I have this increase of merit in heaven. Well, let's understand this a bit more. Let's get a little deeper into this idea of why it's so important. Why would we do ourselves the greatest favor in our lives if we worked to gain more merit, to understand this doctrine and put it forth in our lives? Anyone in heaven is there for eternity in a place of light and peace. They're free from all the cares and troubles of the world. Everything is there in favor for God. It's a great place of blessedness. But there's something in the teaching that Christ gave to us to understand that there are levels in heaven. I don't know for sure. Father's doctors kind of say a little different on this, whether it's levels of happiness, of more knowledge of God, whatever. But our Lord said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And He gives the idea from this is that there are different places, different steps of happiness, of degree that can take place with this. And the more that we do here on earth to grow in merit is where you and I will be in that ladder, if you will, of these mansions in heaven. We can do little, you know, a few things, always do good works and things like that, even have a small amount of love as we do before them, but still grow in merit, gain, save our souls, we'll be happy. But there's accidental glory, accidental things that will be with us for all eternity in heaven that God wants us to share and to grow in. And we'll miss out on them because I have not worked to merit. Saint Therese of Lisieux had said that if God so wished, I wish I could stay on heaven when He calls me into eternity. Before answering His call, if I could stay on earth, to gain the merit of one Hail Mary said well, one more notch up higher, I would want to do that before answering the call and seeing Jesus as my judge and going to be with Him in heaven. The saints understand what this part of merit is. It's only something you and I can do while we're here on this earth. To grow, to gain, to move closer and closer. Again, you know, we're earthly people. We only understand about the gain maybe in monetary ideas or fame or glory or who knows what. A better place, a nicer house, who knows. Heaven is a complete of complete and happiness for joy for every person who is there, regardless in what mansion they reside. But there's something about accidental glory and happiness that God gives to those who on this earth love Him so much that they grow in merit and grace. And then on their death, because they had learned that secret of working with merit and trying to gain and work on that each day of their lives, because they had learned that and learned it well and made it a very important part of their lives, they find themselves here. They're not saddened if other people are down here. They're not jealous if others are above them. That stuff doesn't exist in heaven. But they could have been there. Anyway, that's just the way, the point of merit. This is what we're talking about here, what merit is all about. Now, in order to merit, there are two requirements. besides the good deed itself, or at least an indifferent deed, you don't merit by performing an evil deed. I can't do something evil in order to perform something good. That doesn't work in any particular way. Some people think they can. They fall into the false philosophy of the world. And that doesn't work. God is not pleased by that. So it has to be a good deed, or at least an indifferent deed, that by the grace of God we turn into something through our supernaturalizing the work that we do. We turn it into something here as a deed that brings reward and merit for us in heaven. But here's the other two requirements. First of all, in order to gain merit, we've got to be in the state of sin, of sanctifying grace. We cannot be in a state of sin in our souls. As the Catechism teaches us, if we're in mortal sin, our soul is dead. Well, we're alive, but it's dead unto God. And if someone is dead, they can't grow, they can't merit. Such is the way with God. If I haven't learned this enough and I toy around with sin in my life, and I go back and forth with sin here and there, don't take enough of a stand and say, no, I am here to grow in grace. I am here to love God by all my deeds to please Him. If I don't take that stand in my life and then allow myself to go into mortal sin, and even then, while mortal sin, I'm praying my rosary, I'm doing this, I'm coming to Mass, and I'm performing these, while my soul is still not pleasing to God, I gain no merit. I gain no merit before God. Maybe I'll get some kind of grace that will move me to contrition, to go to confession and change my life. But I'll gain no merit. And so any small amount of merit maybe I've gained in my life just stays there. Where if I was in the state of grace, I could grow day by day by day in all my deeds. Here's a poor analogy. Suppose you're somebody who flies on airplanes quite a bit, and many airlines, most of them do, have what they call a frequent flyer program. That's to entice customers to come because of the benefits that come with that program. Most of the benefits are that the more you fly in their particular airline, and then you give them your number, too, as you do it, you increase in this mileage amount, and as you get to higher numbers in mileage, you can get free tickets or all these other different things that they're working with right now. And so the analogy here, the idea of merit, is if I do these things for the love of God, I grow in merit and grace. If I'm flying on an airplane and I acknowledge that I'm taking this flight and I'm using my frequent flyer number, my card, showing it to them, I gain points for a future thing that will come to me. If I go to fly on their airlines, I have a frequent flyer number, but I don't give it to them, then I'm just going to be out there flying. I'll get from destination one to another, but I won't gain any of the reward points. And if after a period of time where I could have been here and gaining these particular things, I didn't, it's my fault because I didn't do what I should have done, even though I accomplished all the things that I needed to in that flight. And again, it's an analogy, but it gives us an idea of this point of merit. I must be in the state of grace to gain. Then there's a second requirement that goes with this. I have to have a purpose of amendment, a desire to love God and to conquer sin in my life. Imagine somebody says they love God and then slap him in the face by sin the next day, or it's an hour away from after that. When they sin, all the merit, anything they had at that particular time goes away. It's gone. They can get it back when they come back and restore sanctifying grace into their souls. But you have somebody who does the revolving door with confession. In coming to confession does not make the true amendment of life. Doesn't make the changes. Trials and difficulties, yes, in life, but I'm going to go through them for the love of God. I'm going to avoid sin and temptation in my life in every way. I'm going to grow with God. Those are the people who are going to merit and merit greatly. But the people who do the revolving door, who just say, well, I'm going to go to confession, and then everything's right, some sanctifying grace, and oops, I don't know what happened. Oops, I'm so weak. Oops, I've got all these particular problems. Here I am back in mortal sin. Lost all my merit at that particular point. I'll just go to confession the next time and then get my merit back and everything's happy again until the next time I fall. Oops. A person who uses confession as a revolving door, even when they regain sanctifying grace, will gain very little merit from the good works they do. because the generosity of heart, the love of the heart isn't there to love God as we should. The desire to please Him in every one of my actions is not there as it should be. How can I expect God to give me the great reward and treasure of advancing in my residence in heaven, if you will? How can I expect Him to give that if I don't show enough love for Him in everything that I think, say, and do? I can't. I can't expect that of Almighty God. He asks me, puts me on this earth, to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him with the full heart, mind, and soul and strength that I've got. And in that way, be happy with Him the next. If I start serving myself in selfishness, serve the devil through sin, how is God going to look upon any of us and say He can give us now this great reward? We'll get some of a reward, but not what we could have if we committed our life to the love and service of God as we should. So besides praying and receiving the sacraments of well, if we can transform the ordinary actions of the day into times of great merit, if we make that work, make that effort as we should. Merit gives purpose and meaning to the Christian life. You look at a person who understands the doctrine of merit. They're doing everything they can through the day to grow in grace, to grow in merit, to gain more jewels in the crown, if you will, in heaven. This is what working for merit is. Over the years, I've talked with people who understand it. They get it up here, what merit is all about. And not only get it to the understanding, it can be repeated because of the catechism, but they brought it into their lives. And they made a difference in their lives by working toward that. You can see it. See it in their faces. See it in their words. They love God. And they're going to use every opportunity not only to prove that love, but to gain the reward that God wants us to gain. To gain that reward so that I can be in heaven on a higher place with Him. It keeps their minds focused on heaven. It brings purpose to their life. As one woman put it to me, she said, "Father, I'm greedy for graces. I want to grow in merit. God gives me all these opportunities through the day. I don't want any of them to slip by. I come for Mass, I receive communion, make spiritual communions, pray my rosary well. I do good deeds for others. I clean the house. I do all these other things here for the love of God. Every opportunity that I have to grow in grace and merit, and I will not let it slip by." And you can see that in them. And even the works they do for others are truly filled with the love of God and not selfishness. They've learned what it means in this doctrine of merit and make it a part of their daily lives. Gosh, I wish every one of us would catch fire in our hearts and souls about merit. It would change the lives of each one of us, because each and every instant of the day, I would live for God. The merits of Mary in heaven are nearly without measure, and I say nearly because only Jesus Christ is infinite, and all of His any merit that He gained on this earth for all the deeds that He had done is infinite in measure, and what forms that great treasury of graces from what you and I borrow each and every day when we gain graces. But because Mary's love for God was so great and she was sinless, God allowed her point of merit to be so great, as we see for the Feast of the Assumption, that she was united, body and soul, right away, and now spends her time in heaven, long before judgment comes for the rest of us. It was because of her constant fidelity to God and His grace all through her lifetime that she merited this great favor of the Assumption. I want to make a suggestion that I think would be important for all of us to follow. Every time we come to the fourth glorious mystery of the Rosary, in which we reflect upon the Assumption, take some time, each time we pray that decade of the Rosary, to think about merit, the merit of Mary in her life, and what we can do with merit in ours. Just how important this subject of merit is, and how life-changing, I'm talking about life-changing out in the world, how life-changing it is to understand this doctrine of merit and to live it. every time we pray the fourth glorious mystery of the rosary, we can reflect Mary's great glory in heaven right now is because of the merits, the good deeds that she did out of love for God and that great reward that came to her. Maybe our love is not as great, but still the promise is ours. If we do good deeds for the love of God, and we maintain that spirit of love of God, it's life-changing for us. And we will grow in merit and grace. We'll have the means of fighting off temptations. We'll have the means of being strong and selfless in our love of God, selfless in people around us. We will actually work towards sanctity in a way that really isn't that hard. I offer this suggestion out to you. Every time the fourth glorious mystery is prayed, reflect on the importance of merit and how much you put into practice in your life. And if you don't put into practice well, when that's the time to pray, ask Mary, win for me, dear mother, the grace I need to understand this doctrine well and then to put it into practice every day in my life. Give me a selfless love for God. Give me a desire to imitate thee, O Mother. Give these things to me. And I know my merit, my reward in heaven, not only will be secure when I die in sanctifying grace, but I'll be as high as God wishes it to be for me because he gave me all those opportunities to grow in love and grace. If you pray that way, you know, fourth decade of the rosary like that will go by real quickly because I'm reflecting on something important here in my life as I pray this, and then great graces will come. Please, put it into practice. You'll see how much it helps. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.